47. We're going to read two verses in that chapter, though we will be dealing with that entire story in that passage, but we're going to focus on those two verses this morning as we continue our series, A Prosperous Life, A Prosperous Life. And this morning's message is entitled Prospering in Desperate Times. You know, when somebody's on a business trip and they're staying in a hotel, they'll often ask the clerk at the desk to call their room at a certain time in the morning, and that's known as a wake-up call. In America, we use the term wake-up call to mean something that happens in order to get your attention, to shake you and make you pay attention. For instance, the death of a loved one is often called a wake-up call for someone to get serious about the meaning of life or to get serious about the things of God. Well, I believe that America and the world is receiving a wake-up call right now in this worldwide financial crisis. In fact, in Hebrews 12, 25 through 27, it says that in the last days, there's going to be a great shaking throughout the entire world, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And that shaking is intended to get the attention of those that God desires to speak to. The shaking reveals the temporary nature of the earthly things that we trust in and that we hold so important. And when they are shaken, we begin to realize that they're all one day going to be removed. The only thing that will remain after this great shaking is that which cannot be shaken. The things that are eternal, the things that do not pass away, which speaks of God and His kingdom. I believe that at this present time, America and the world is being shaken, and this is the activity of God. The Lord is laying bare the foundations that men have so long trusted in. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What are the foundations? Well, there are three foundations spoken of in the Bible. First, there's a spiritual foundation, the foundation of God that never changes and that can never be destroyed. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul speaks saying, for no other foundation can any man lay other than that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. He is the foundation of our faith as believers. And no other foundation can be laid. He is a steadfast, immovable, indestructible foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Well, there's another foundation spoken of in Scripture, a physical foundation. God laid the foundations of the earth, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews 1:10. And only He can destroy it. And Peter speaks of the end times when the foundations of the earth will eventually be destroyed. In 2 Peter 3:10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. God laid the foundations of this earth, but one day there is coming a great judgment upon this earth, and much of what we trust in, much of what we count upon here will be destroyed. Third, there is a civil foundation. That's the political and economic systems of this world that are controlled by men. And that's what Psalm 11 refers to that we read a moment ago. The only foundation that man has, quote unquote, control over is this world system. And the truth is, it's already destroyed. It's been destroyed by sin. It's ruled over by the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. Think for a moment about the current world situation. No one, no politician, no economist, no financial expert has been able to explain the sudden dissipation of wealth. They all have their theories. And often their theories are divergent. They're different, vastly different from one another. This shaking has spread like wildfire throughout the earth, and no nation is exempt. When the recession started, we heard of companies like Lehman Brothers and AIG that were considered too big to fail, and the government had to bail them out, or there would be worldwide consequences, we were told. Now the governments of nations, which were bailing out these financial institutions, are now themselves failing. And it has everyone baffled as to what is behind this widespread failure of the world's greatest institutions and the world's governments. As Christians, we shouldn't be surprised, because the Bible speaks of these types of conditions in the last days. John prophesied about the state of the economy on planet Earth at the end of the age. In Revelation 6, 5 and 6, there's a foreboding message of a rider on the black horse. And it foretells of a coming time of dire economic crisis on the face of the earth when a measure of wheat would be sold for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. You said, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, a penny in that day was a day's wages. So in effect, you could translate that passage and say a loaf of bread would be sold for a day's wages. That's the type of economic condition that would be on the face of the world. And in that day, a Roman penny would normally purchase 8 measures of wheat or 24 measures of barley. So in other words, he's talking about the food supply being reduced to 1/8 of what it had formerly been on the face of the earth. He's prophesying a catastrophic economic situation that will exist on the face of the earth in the end of the age. The foundation of the world's economic and political systems will be shaken to the core before the coming of Jesus. The stage will be set for the Antichrist to rise as a political ruler of the world that seems to have the answer for the world's problem. Paul warned that in the last days perilous times would come. And that is definitely applicable in many ways. Spiritually perilous times would come, he said, as we will see many falling away from the faith. But as we have just seen, it will also be economically perilous times as well. So the question that we must ask is, in the midst of such economic volatility and upheaval, what are we to do? That's the question the psalmist asked. If the foundations be destroyed, what are the righteous to do? Well, as believers, we need not be shaken because the foundation upon which we stand cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. Today we're going to look at a story in the Bible of how one of the most powerful nations of the world at that time, Egypt, was experiencing dire economic problems, as were all of the surrounding nations. Wow, it sounds much like what's going on today. Isn't it amazing? And yet God, in the midst of all of that, took care of his people. Now, really, we're going to be addressing a lot of Genesis 47, but for sake of time, we don't have time to read the entire passage, but we're going to focus in on verse 13 and verse 27. In verse 13, it kind of summarizes the condition, the dire economic conditions in the land. It says, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all of the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. So you see, this is a crisis time, not only for Egypt, but for the surrounding nations. Then verse 27, it says, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now that ought to make you shout, because in the midst of dire economic problems that were throughout that region of the world, here are God's people prospering in the midst of desperate times. Hallelujah. Now, we kind of have to set the backdrop so that we really understand what this passage is speaking about. Most of you probably remember the story of a man named Joseph, who had been called by God, and God gave him a dream that he was going to one day, you know, raise him up in a position of power, that even his brothers and his father would bow down to him. And his brothers got jealous and they sold him into slavery, and he was taken down to Egypt as a slave. But God had a plan. God was sending Joseph ahead to Egypt, and he miraculously promoted him from a slave to become the second in command, or the prime minister, if you will, of the nation of Egypt within just about a 17-year period of time. He went from being a slave to being a prisoner, and from being a prisoner to becoming prime minister. Now that's the hand of God. God had a plan. God gave Pharaoh a dream, if you remember, of 7 fat cows that were eaten up by 7 skinny cows. And none of Pharaoh's sorcerers could interpret the dream. But God gave Joseph the interpretation to the dream that there would be 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine that would consume up all of that prosperity from those previous 7 years. But God didn't only give Joseph the interpretation of the dream, but God also gave Joseph a strategy of what to do. Hear me. God can put dreams in your heart, but he doesn't just leave you hanging with the dream. He'll also give you the strategy. And you need to pray to hear the strategy. I have folks come to me sometimes and they're like, oh, Pastor, God gave me a dream. What do you think it means? Well, he gave you the dream. Hallelujah. God gave Joseph a strategy to build storehouses. You know, God can put a dream in you for a business. God can put a dream in you for some type of entrepreneurial idea, but God is not just going to put that dream there for it to languish away. God is also going to give you a strategy for how it can be accomplished. I think God can birth great things within this very church body. God has placed ideas. He has placed dreams in your heart. Now you have to pray and say, God, give me the strategy for it to be accomplished. God gave Joseph a strategy to build storehouses during the years of abundance, so that there would be provision for the years of famine. And severe famine did come. And it was so dire in the land of Canaan that Joseph's family had to come all the way down to Egypt to buy grain, because that's the only place in all of that region that there was still food. Later, Joseph revealed himself to his family, and he ended up moving them to Egypt. And he spoke to Pharaoh and persuaded Pharaoh to give the land of Goshen to his family. Now, what's so special about the land of Goshen? It was one of the most fertile pieces of land in all of Egypt. And God gives Joseph favor with Pharaoh to give one of the best pieces of land in Egypt to foreign people. That's the hand of God. Now, God positioned Joseph not only to save his family, the children of Israel, but to prosper them during the time of severe economic crisis. God doesn't just save you so that you can survive. God wants you to thrive, as we have been seeing throughout the series. In chapter 47, the famine was so extreme that the Egyptians and Canaanites ran out of money. They had no more money to buy food from Pharaoh. And so they ended up having, the scripture says, they had to sell their cattle. And after that money ran out, they had to sell their land. And after the money from their land ran out, they had to sell themselves as slaves to buy food. Now Pharaoh owned all of their land, and Pharaoh owned them. And so they got seed, but now they had to pay 20%. Of everything they harvested on the land, they had to pay it back to Pharaoh. And they could live off the rest and use the rest for seed to replant for food for their family. But it was a meager existence. A meager existence, much like the sharecroppers once had to do here in the United States. But at least for the most part, that was not during a time of severe drought and famine. Yet even though all of that region is going through this, that they've sold their land, they've sold themselves as slaves, that's happening throughout Egypt, it's happening throughout the land of Canaan, yet, while all of that is going on, God caused Israel to prosper. Everybody else is selling land, Israel is getting land. In the midst of those dark and desperate times, I believe God did that for us as a church. In the midst of a recession, in the midst of dark and desperate times, God made a way for us to get land which we had been unable to get for years. Because the price before the recession was over $1 million an acre. And he enabled us to get 13 acres for $5.5 million in a prime location. Right up the street from here on University Drive. When everybody else was losing their homes, and I don't delight in anybody's loss, but God was blessing his people. God was blessing his people. And he doesn't just do that for us corporately as a church. I believe that applies to us individually. Because it's God's will for his people to prosper, as the scripture repeatedly declares. Psalm 1:3 says, the person who delights in the law of the Lord. Now, delighting in the law of the Lord doesn't just mean we read it a lot and we like to hear preaching. Delighting in the law of the Lord is not just hearing the law or liking to read the law or the word of God, but it is delighting to do the will of God. We want to know his law so that we can obey it, so that we can be pleasing to God. Now listen to what it says. It says, blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted. He shall bear fruit in season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. God wants his people to prosper. Joshua 1:8. God says to Joshua, if you're careful to obey all that God has commanded you, then you shall make thy way prosperous and you shall have good success. God wants his people to prosper. He wants his people to have good success. 3 John 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Psalm 35:27, let the Lord be magnified, which takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God wants his people to prosper. God promises us prosperity, but with every promise there is a condition. And these verses reveal the condition. Remember what Psalm 1 said? Blessed is the man that what? Delights in the law of the Lord. And he meditates upon it day and night. That means God's word is continually in our heart and our mind, and we're desiring to know his will so that we can do it. Want to obey him. What did he say to Joshua? If you will be careful to obey all that the Lord has commanded you. What did he say in Psalm 35:27? The Lord delights to prosper who? His servants. What is a servant? A servant is someone who does not do their own will, but they do the will of their master. So in each of these verses, there is a condition, and that condition is obedience. Now, notice the condition is not perfection. It is delighting in his law. It's a desire to obey and please him. It is being careful. It is taking care to do what God has commanded us to do. So we're not perfect, but we're striving, we are desiring, we are delighting to do the will of God. And if we are living in that manner, we can claim his promise of prosperity. If we're living in that manner, Lord, are my thoughts pleasing to you? Lord, are my attitudes pleasing to you? Lord, are my words pleasing to you? Lord, are my steps pleasing to you? Lord, are my decisions pleasing to you? Lord, is the way I spend my money pleasing to you? Lord, is the way I spend my time pleasing to you? If we're living in a manner that we are striving to please God in all areas of our life, then we can claim the promise of God's prosperity. Realizing that as 3 John 2 says, and as it says elsewhere in Scripture, prosperity is not solely financial. God's desire for his people is to prosper in every area of their life, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and financially. The word prosper, as we've seen in the Hebrew, it means to excel in all areas of life, to advance, to make progress. It means to thrive, to succeed, or to do well. The Hebrew word literally means to have a pleasant and fulfilling journey. God wants all of our life to be a pleasant and fulfilling journey. He doesn't want us to have a meager existence where we're barely getting by and we're struggling from day to day and we're just trying to get our head above water. He doesn't want us to be struggling to get our head above water spiritually. He doesn't want us to be struggling to get our head above water emotionally. He doesn't want us to be struggling to keep our head above water in our families, with our relationships. And he doesn't want us to be struggling financially. He wants us to thrive in every area of our life. And God's will is for us to prosper no matter how tough the times may be. And I pray that as we study this principle of Scripture, that it will encourage our faith in an unshakable God. Our circumstances may be shaken, but our God is unshakable. And I pray that it would call us to a deeper obedience to God's unshakable word.
Because you know what? God's word works. God's word works. I was talking to somebody recently about a 12-step program. How many of you are familiar with 12-step programs? You know, they're originally created as a Christian process to help individuals who were alcoholics to get free. And each one of the 12 steps is based on scripture. Now, with the passing of years, they've taken out the scripture reference. They've taken out the reference to God or Jesus Christ, and now they call it a higher power. But you know what? It still works for tens of thousands of people. Why? Because the principles are God's word. And God's word works. Isn't it amazing? God's word works. And if it'll work for somebody who is not even serving God or acknowledging Him, how much more will it work for those who place their faith and confidence in Him? Hallelujah. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I believe it teaches us several vital principles that will enable us to prosper in desperate times. First of all, we need to remember that God's people are not subject to the times. God's people are not subject to the times. Verse 27, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt. What was going on in Egypt? Famine, severe economic crisis. They dwelt in the land of Egypt. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt. God's people were dwelling in a place that was experiencing severe economic crisis. But they were dwelling in the country of Goshen. They were dwelling in a place of blessing in the midst of economic crisis. And they had possessions therein. Why does it tell us that? Because everybody else had sold their possessions to buy food. So here they are living in Goshen, a fertile land. And they have possessions therein, and they're growing, and they're multiplying exceedingly. So not only are they thriving financially, but they're thriving in their families. Their land is thriving. You see, the prosperity is extending to all areas of their life in the midst of desperate times. So what do we see? We are not subject to the times. Psalm 31 says, my times are in your hand. Israel was not affected by what was taking place in Egypt's economy. In fact, they were advantaged by what was taking place. Because it was during that period of time that God gave them land. I believe that this is a period of time when God can bless His people, where God can give His people opportunity to thrive and succeed financially, because He has positioned us to be able to take advantage of the situations that are around us. Not advantage of people, but to capitalize opportunities that are around us. I want you to see that they were not under Pharaoh's dominion. They were under God's rule. They were not under Pharaoh's dominion, even though they were living in the kingdom of Egypt. But they were actually living in the kingdom of God. They were under God's rule. As members of the kingdom of God, we do not live under the dominion or rule. We do not live under the control or power of this present world system. We are not subject to the times. Secondly, our times are subject to the authority of the Word of God, believed and acted upon by the believer. Joseph knew the word that God had spoken to him concerning the famine and the preparations to be made. He believed it. Now that's there at the time that Joseph gets the dream, it is a time of abundance. And God says you're going to have abundance for 7 more years. But then a terrible famine is coming. And you need to store up, you need to save up. Do you remember several years ago that I was preaching a series? And I was saying that we live as if things are always going to be the way that they are right now. It was a series on finances. Because our tendency is, if we're doing well right now, we live like we're always going to be high on the hog. And that's why most people got caught in this financial crisis, because they were, the money was, as quick as the money was flowing in, they were just spending it out, and even what wasn't coming in. So they were up to their eyeballs in debt. So it's a time of abundance, and God says to Joseph, it's only going to last for 7 years. And then terrible famine is going to come. Do you know it took faith for Joseph to believe that? Because when things are going so well, how are you going to even imagine? Egypt had been prospering for years. How are you going to even imagine that a severe time of economic difficulty is going to come? But Joseph believed the word of the Lord. And how was his obedience evidenced? How was his faith evidenced? It was evidenced in his obedience. He began to make preparations. He began to build storehouses. You see, faith must always be followed by obedience, or it's not faith at all. So Joseph knew the word God had revealed to him about the famine. He also knew the word God had revealed to him that God was sending him ahead to save Israel, and he acted upon the word. Now in Genesis 46, 3 and 5, it tells us how God spoke to Jacob, his father, Joseph's father. And this is what it said. He told him to not be afraid to go to Egypt, that he would go with him and make him a great nation in Egypt. So he rose up and took his family down to Egypt. So here you have Joseph believing and acting in faith. And now you have Joseph's father, Jacob, receiving the word from God, believing it and acting in faith. Now, it could have been very easy for him to say, Egypt is in the same dire economic problems that we are. If we go down to Egypt, it's a mighty militaristic state. We're going to get consumed. We're going to become whatever it might be. But he believed the word God spoke to him. God said, if you'll go to Egypt, I am going to prosper you. And so he rose up and he took his family down to Egypt. And God prospered Jacob and his family in Egypt. Folks, this world does not dictate our life and our future. God's word does. As we believe it and as we act upon it, we activate and release the blessing of God in our life. God is not limited by our circumstances. Remember when God gave Abraham a promise that he was going to give him the land of Canaan, but that he was also going to give him a seed, a child, that from that child would rise a mighty nation? Well, Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. But remember how Abraham had to believe the promise. In Romans 4:19, it says, Abraham did not consider his own body now 100 years old or the deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, God gave Abraham a promise 25 years past. Abraham is no spring chicken. He's 100 years old. His wife is 90 years old. She's past her menopause. She's all shriveled up. No amount of Viagra or fertility treatments could help their situation. How on earth could Abraham have faith to hold on to the promise? But verse 17 says, that is, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. I have made thee. God declared it. Before him who believed, even God who makes the dead alive. He needed to believe God could make the dead alive. Because his body was dead. Who believed that even God who makes the dead alive and calls those things which be not as though they were. God can call things into existence that don't even exist right now in order to fulfill his promise and meet the need of his people. Abraham was not looking at his circumstance. He was looking at the God who calls things that are not as though they were. God said, I've made you a father of many nations. Hallelujah. You know, that wasn't the first time God called something into existence. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There wasn't anything there. And God spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light.
And there was light.
God is not limited by our circumstance. If he can create the whole universe out of nothing, he is not limited by our circumstance.
But Abraham had to believe God, and he had to obey God. Because God gave him a promise, but he said, you've got to leave your country, and you've got to follow me into a land that I will afterward give you as an inheritance. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, Abraham, not knowing where he went, he left and he followed God. He obeyed God. See, obedience is always the key to receiving the promise of God. And we know that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. In Hebrews 11, 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen have not been made by things which are visible. Everything we see around us, we can touch it, we can feel it, we can see it, has been made by someone who is invisible. Yet so often we hold this as more real than the one who created it. And so we become governed by our circumstances, what we can see, rather than allowing God to rule in our life. It is faith to not walk by what we see, to not be moved by our circumstances, but to trust in the one who is invisible. By faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God. Everything you see was called into existence by the word of God. God said, let there be. And that's the power of God's word. Inherent in God's word is the power of its fulfillment. If God's word had the power to call the worlds into existence, is his word not enough to take care of you? Did you get that? I mean, did you get it in your spirit? If his word was sufficient and powerful enough to call the worlds into existence, why can we not trust his word for our puny little life? Sometimes we think our problems are so big for God, and we think his word won't work in this situation. I run up on that all the time when I'm counseling with folks. And you're trying to apply biblical principles to them, and they're coming back with, yeah, but you just don't understand my situation. Oh, yeah, your situation is bigger than God creating the universe. Hello? So that your situation is the one exemption to when God's word will work. Come on now. Y'all know it's true. That's why you're getting quiet. God's word works. God's word is powerful. God's word is effective. God's word is unfailing. And we need to trust God's word. Our times, our situation, our circumstance, our life, our marriage, our home, our health is subject to God's word. Whatever God has spoken, whatever God has promised in our lives, if we will believe, if we will obey, it will be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wish I could stay on that point because I think we really need to hear it, but we're running out of time. We are subject to another economy and another system, the kingdom of God. You know, during the economic hardship in Egypt, the people turned to Pharaoh's government to deal with the problem. And they ended up in a mess. They ended up selling everything they owned,
selling their land, selling their possessions, and then selling themselves as slaves. And after they sold themselves as slaves, they ended up paying a heavy tax of 20% for the rest of their life to Pharaoh. Oh my goodness, am I sure that we're not reading the latest newspaper? Are you sure that that doesn't say USA Today, 2011? Are you getting my point? Because we have turned to the governments of this world. We have turned to the United States government looking for an answer. And God help us. The more they bail us out, the more they get us in debt. And we are going to be under such a burden of taxation to ever get this nation right side up again. Because we have been looking to the wrong source. We have been looking to the wrong place for help, because help does not come from Washington. Help does not come from our government. Help comes from our God. Help comes from His kingdom. Hallelujah. While everybody else was turning to Pharaoh and his government, Israel turned to God for their help. And they were blessed, and they prospered, and they had possessions, and they grew, and they multiplied. Church, let us trust in our God, because He is able to bless us. Our second point is this: realize that we do not belong to this world system. Genesis 47, God set a separation between His people and what was happening in Egypt. He didn't do it only this time. Notice Egypt is in famine. They're in crisis. They're selling everything they have. Israel is getting land. They're prospering. They have possession. He set a division. It's not the only time He did it. Do you remember fast forward 400 some years into the future, when the plagues are coming against Egypt? And in Exodus 8:23, God says, I will put a division between My people and thy people. You see, we are separated from this present world system. Jesus said it this way in John 17. He said that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. We don't belong. We live on the face of planet Earth, but we don't belong to planet Earth and its systems. In verse 15 of John, it says, Jesus prayed for His followers that God would keep them from the evil that is in this world. What does that mean? Set a hedge of protection. Separate them. Matthew 6:13, Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. There's God's protection. Galatians 1:14, Christ died. Why? To deliver us from this present evil world. We're living in the world, but we have been delivered from its power, from its control, from its dominion, from its influence. 1 John 5:8, when we are following the Lord, when we are trusting in Him, the wicked one touches Him not. That word touch me, it doesn't mean he can't touch us. It means he can't lay hold of us. He can't seize us. He can't gain control. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God has made a way for us to escape from the trials of this world. He's made a way out for us, no matter what the circumstance may be. We are separated from the effects of sin upon this world system. You know, poverty is the curse of sin. And do you know that the present condition that we are in is a result of sin? And I don't mean that in a general way. I mean it in a specific way. It's the result of greed. It is the result of covetousness. People wanting what they should not have had, living outside of their means. People getting in debt up to their eyeballs. And not just the individual person, but then you had the greed and covetousness of these CEOs of corporations that were lining their pockets, and they were living in these gold-plated houses and having, you know, a whole host of cars. And they had these multi-million dollar salaries off of the backs of people, and high interest rates on people, and on corruption, greed, covetousness. What we are experiencing is the result of the sinfulness and corruption of mankind. I mean, you look at most every economic system of the world, and at its root, it became corrupted by sinfulness. You even look at capitalism in America. And it's become corrupted because you're having the elite that the American dream works for. And the divide is getting greater and greater among those that it's not working for anymore. And that's capitalism. Because every economic system of the world has gone the same way. Man taking advantage of man in order to gain superiority and advantage. And it is sin. Poverty is the curse of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, the ground was cursed, and they would eat, they would survive by the sweat of their brow. But God's covenant through the cross in Galatians 3:13 says that we have been redeemed from the curse. And a part of that curse was the financial curse. Another part of it was the marital curse that brought strife and division between Adam and Eve. But we have been redeemed from the curse in every dimension of our being. Another part of it was the spiritual curse. We were separated from God. But in every dimension of our being, we have been freed from that curse through the cross. And now God's will for us is not just to survive. It's not just to struggle. It's not just to merely get by. It's not just to exist. His will for us is to thrive in every dimension of our life, to excel in every area, spiritually, relationally, emotionally, and financially. Thirdly, I want us to recognize that we have a wall of protection. Again, we look at verse 27. They dwelt in Egypt, in the country of Goshen. Here's Goshen, like this little bubble. Like this little bubble. And all this economic upheaval and crisis and turmoil is going on all around them. But they're in Goshen. Recognize that we have a wall of protection. I want you to see something very important here. They were living in the world, but they were living near to God. Do you know what Goshen means? Draw near. Draw near. Though they were in Egypt, they were living near to God. And when crisis hits your life, if you will allow it to drive you to draw near to God, you will find that God will come through for you and God will enable you to thrive in the midst of those desperate circumstances. We all love Psalm 91. It tells us that we are blessed when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. If we live under his authority, if we live under his covering, if we live in obedience to him, if we place our trust in him, we don't have to fear anything that happens. And you read through Psalm 91, you don't have to fear the arrow by day, and you don't have to fear this by night, and the disease and the pestilence. And what is he talking about? He's talking about desperate circumstances that can come and will come all around you. But if you're dwelling under the covering of God, you do not have to fear, because thousands shall fall by your right hand and your left, but it shall not come near unto you. We are experiencing a wall of redemption. Genesis 41 says everybody else was losing everything. But God's people were increasing. God's people were increasing. In Exodus 9 and 10, we talked about it a little bit earlier. God set a separation between Egypt and the Israelites as a sign to Pharaoh. And I believe God wants it again to be a sign to the world. So that with the last four plagues that came upon Egypt, Israel was untouched. No swarms of flies, no diseased cattle, no hail, no darkness. God set a separation so that it would be a sign, a testimony to the unbelieving ruler. We are separated from the curse of this world through the cross. And Galatians 3:9 tells us that those that live by faith are blessed. And it uses Abraham as our example. Remember, faith is not just an exercise of the heart. Faith is expressed in our obedience. Abraham believed and he obeyed, and it was counted unto him as faith. And he tells us here that if we will live by faith, which includes obedience, that we will live a blessed life. If we live by faith and obedience, we will not be subject to our circumstances, and we will not be subject to the economy and conditions of this world. Fourthly, receive different results despite the same conditions. Receive different results despite the same conditions. Verse 23, and there was no bread in all the land. What's that saying? Famine was universal throughout that region of the world. Yet Israel prospered. Same conditions, but they have a different result. Everybody else losing their land, they're getting land. Everybody else selling their possessions to buy food, they're getting possessions. Everybody else just barely making it, they're growing and multiplying. Same conditions, different results. Why? Faith makes all the difference. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6, listen to this. The cursed man trusts in himself. His heart is not toward God. The result? His life experience shall be like a parched and barren desert. No fruit, no hope, no future. Why? Because he trusts in himself. I'm going to wheel and deal. I'm going to get myself out of this situation. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to trust in himself. But then look at verse 8, Jeremiah 17, 8. The blessed man trusts God with his whole heart. The result, verse 8. They're like trees planted in Eden, putting down roots near the rivers, never a worry through the hottest of summers, never dropping a leaf, serene and calm through drought, bearing fresh fruit every season. Do you see that? Same conditions. He's talking about drought. He's talking about the hottest of summers. But there's that tree planted, and its roots are going down deep. And its leaves are not withering. Sounded a lot like Psalm 1, doesn't it? And it's bearing fruit. Why? Because he's trusting in God. Same conditions, drought and famine. Different results. Why? It's where you place your faith. You trust in yourself. You trusting in this world system. Or you trusting in God. Same conditions, different results. Faith makes the difference, but faith must be acted upon. And that's obedience. It's not enough to come to church and shout the roof down. Say, hallelujah, glory to God. God wants to prosper us. And then we go out here and we keep living according to our own will. And then we come back and say, Pastor Maria, I was listening to your series on prosperity, but I'm not prospering, and I don't think it works. If it's not working, well, let me not go there. Jacob had to follow God's word. God said, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt and take your family there. I will prosper you. Joseph had to follow God's word. God says there's 7 years of prosperity, but don't get comfortable because 7 years of terrible famine are coming. So build some barns and store up. He didn't just sit around and twiddle his thumbs and say, God said he was going to save Israel. No. He hauled buns and started doing what God told him to do. In Genesis 26, 12, it says, with faith in God's promise, Isaac. See, you've got Abraham, you got Isaac, then you got Jacob, and the faith is being passed from one generation to the other. With faith in God's promise, Isaac sowed in famine, and he reaped 100-fold. You could say today, God speaks to someone's heart, and they start a business in the midst of the recession, and God gives them 100-fold profit. That's what Jacob did, because he believed the promise. And you know what? God is no respecter of persons. What he did for Abraham, what he did for Isaac, what he did for Jacob, what he did for Joseph, He'll do it for me, and he'll do it for you if we do what Abraham did. He believed God, and he obeyed. If we do what Jacob did, he believed the promise of God, and he sowed in famine, and he reaped a hundredfold. If we do what Jacob did, he received a word from God that said, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt with your family, for I will prosper you there and make you a great nation. So what did he do? He uprooted his family, and he took them to Egypt because God said so. He could have said, but wait a minute, God, we're in the land of Canaan. This is the promised land. This is where you told us to be. How come you're asking us to leave now? I don't think this could be. It must be the devil. Joseph. If we'll do what Joseph did, he heard a word from God. He believed it and he acted upon it and he started to build barns when as of yet there was no famine. Church. God will do for you what he did for Abraham. He'll do for you what he did for Jacob. He'll do for you what he did for Isaac. He'll do for you what he did for Joseph. If you will do what they did. If you will have faith in the word of God. And if you will delight yourself in his word to be careful to do all that he has commanded. And if you'll do that, then his favor will be upon you. His blessing will be upon you. His prosperity will be upon you. Because God is not man that he should lie, and he cannot fail, and his word cannot fail. His word is true, and it is unfailing. If we will trust God, if we will stand upon his word, and if we'll be careful to apply his word in obedience in every area of our life, we can experience prosperity in every area of our life, no matter what the circumstances around us. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you that you're a God that delights to prosper your people, for you have told it to us time and time again through your word. You don't want us to struggle and barely make it and just survive, but you want us to thrive, Lord God. You want to bless us. You want us to be like a tree planted, bearing fruit in every season and prospering in everything we do. This is your word. Thank you that you are disposed to do good towards us. Father, I pray that your word would penetrate deep to our heart. Because if we would be honest, Lord, too often we come to church and we say, amen, amen. But we know a whole lot more of your word than we're actually practicing. We acknowledge its truth with our mind, but we negate its truth with our actions. And today, all facades removed. All spiritual games gone. I pray that you would just bring us to a place of humble surrender before you. Where we'll say, God, I'll do it your way. Because only your way works. I've tried it mine. I've tried it my way. I've tried it the world's way. But it doesn't work. I may have prosperity in one area, but then I'm struggling in my family. I may have blessing in my family, but then I'm struggling in my finance. But only your way works. And today I commit myself not only to have faith, but a faith expressed in my obedience. I commit myself today to delight myself in your law, to desire to know what you say in your word so that I can live it. Today I commit myself, like Joshua, to be careful to do all that you have commanded. Today, like the psalmist, I commit myself to be your servant, to do not my will, but your will. Father, I pray that we would come to a place of serious commitment. Serious commitment to obey you. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you would say, you know what? I've been going to church and I've been believing and saying amen to the word of God. But if I'm honest, there's some areas of my life that I know I'm not being obedient as I ought.